Thank you. Good morning. How's everyone doing today? Good? You guys getting enough coffee in? Well, let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And I just want to read a short text. It's just going to serve as the basis of, you know, our talk in evangelism here. Also want to wish everyone happy Mother's Day. Let's give a hand for all the mothers. So Mother's Day is a good motif to think about because it's mothers have children, right? And so I guess in some sense with evangelism, we could think about having children too, having spiritual children. And so let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 4. I just want to read this really quick text. It's 4:18 to 20. It says this. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. So this is a text which describes the call of Jesus Christ to his disciples. And this summer, as we begin this series, we're going to be thinking a lot about following Christ and what that means in relationship to evangelism. And it's awesome because, you know, summertime, you know, for me, I'm the student ministries pastor, and we focus on evangelism during summer. For 8 straight weeks, we have a volleyball outreach. And so this is on my mind right now. And I hope that as a church, we can all join together and let evangelism be our DNA. So as this text said, this evangelism, you know, as his followers, Jesus called us to be his fishers of men. Let's have a little show and tell here. If I get this little pointer thing to work. Doesn't seem to have the range here set, Shay. So, okay, so this is a picture of, this is called the Jesus boat. It was discovered in 1986. Apparently, there was a drought, and the Sea of Galilee receded to the point where it revealed this ancient boat, which was the type of boat that the disciples used in their day. And this boat was so fragile that they had to surround it with a plastic and foam mantle and bring the whole thing out whole. And it lasted 12 days and nights because they had to do it super quick before the tide came back in. And so it was so fragile they had to submerge this thing in a chemical bath for 10 years. Can you imagine that? This thing was sitting in a chemical bath for 10 years so that it could be in the shape that it's in today. And, you know, this picture fascinated me. I'd love to go there someday and see, you know, this thing. But it just reminds us of the reality of Jesus Christ and his disciples and just the reality of us being called fishers of men. And this is something that was compelling me as I study for this. And I hope that in this class, in the next 11 weeks, that you will all get really excited about evangelism. Because you've heard the saying, right? When it comes to evangelism, there's only one thing that both Christians and non-Christians have in common about evangelism. They both dislike it. But I really don't like that statement because I think evangelism is one of the greatest joys of our lives as believers. Amen? And when it comes to evangelism, we should not be coerced, but we should be compelled. And I've been at this church for over 30 years, and I've seen this church grow from a handful of people to the church you see today, and this church has literally global impact. There are hundreds of churches planted as a result of the ministry of this church around the world, and I think it's because this church takes the Great Commission seriously. You know, in fact, we, me and Pastor Phil and myself and a couple other guys, were Andrew, even Mike, were interviewing some people for baptism. There's 15 people who are going to get baptized next Sunday night. You know? So God's still saving people around here. And it's awesome. It's because we want to obey Christ's great commission. And so I hope that you will get really excited because you get to take part in Christ's great commission. And this is good because there's always a risk that we might lose this emphasis. Next slide there, Shay. Interestingly, here is the Great Commission. Let's read it together as a family here, starting now. Ready? And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So this is what we call the Great Commission. And then we're very familiar with this text here at CBC. And we don't have any shame going back to it. But interestingly, as I was reading on the internet this past week, there's some research done by the Barna Group. Next slide, Shay, if you wouldn't mind. It's interesting research. They did a study that was released just this past month, March of 2018. And they claimed that 51% of churchgoers do not know of the Great Commission. And we don't know exactly if they just never heard the term or not, but 51% of the respondents said they do not know the text that is associated with the Great Commission. Next slide there, Shay. And this is an interesting trend here that the older you are, the more likely you are to know what the Great Commission is. If you get to the millennial generation, which are people born between 84 and 2002, it seems that people are becoming less and less familiar with the term, the Great Commission. Now, again, we don't know if that's because they just don't know of the term, because that term is not technically in the Bible. But the Great Commission is something everyone should know as a Christian. This is our life's blood. This is our DNA. This is our mission as Christians. There's a saying I always say at youth group, the mission of the Christian is to proclaim the fame of his name. And that's our goal. And it's sad that if this trend is actually happening, we have a job to do. We need to tell people about our mission. And so, how many of you here are here at this church because somebody took the time and shared the gospel with you? Isn't that awesome? Just think about that. The person that took the time out to share the most wonderful news with you. And that's the reason why your life is radically changed this morning, right? Amen. Amen? So evangelism, personal evangelism particularly, is integral to the Christian life. And it should be our joy. If you think about it, just like a newborn baby longs for milk, our instinct as Christians should be to start telling people about our Savior, right? Think about Andrew. He immediately told his brother Simon, and Philip immediately told Nathaniel. The woman at the well immediately told the whole village. The demoniac who was healed by Jesus, he immediately wanted to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. It's our instinct as Christians. But often, I think that this instinct sometimes fades out, right? Have you guys ever experienced this? You know, when I first got saved, this was in junior high, I went crazy. I started writing verses on my clothing. I started calling people on the phone, trying to share the gospel with them, and trying to witness to everybody I could, you know. But unfortunately, this sometimes fades, this fire fades, doesn't it? Now, I want to ask you, what are some reasons that this fire for evangelism tends to fade? So feel free to volunteer any thoughts you have about this. Some reasons why we tend to lose our fire for evangelism. Anybody? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so being distant from God, that's really big, right? Any other thoughts? Why don't we personally evangelize, John?
Well, for me, I just thought that someone told me about Jesus and that people will have to hear it for the first time and get it like me. And that's how I work. That was very nice of me. And so that I rejected a lot and mocked Mm. At first I didn't see it, but as I got older, I noticed that as I got older, I got my faith, I got ashamed, embarrassed.
So sort of being embarrassed by being rejected. Yeah, in evangelism, we need to remember that it's not they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting God, essentially. Yes, right there. That's right. You get discouraged because you're used to, when you put in work for something, you're used to things happening, success and things like that. And a lot of times, you keep witnessing to people and you don't see success. Isn't that true? Any other thoughts? Yeah.
I think you can get used to, or you're no longer amazed by the grace of God. You're no longer excited by immense His love is for us.
Mm. Amen. That's huge. That is definitely huge. And I think that's the core. This is the core of why we stop witnessing, because we stop being enthralled by God. Yes, Mary. Oh. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.
It's something that a hurdle that evangelists go through is dealing with strangers. It's easy to get straight to the point with evangelists and with people that have known me for a long time, like a coworker. Sometimes I don't know how to transition from talking small talk to the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah, in fact, that's going to be a focus of one of our future classes, right, Andrew? How to, you know, create gospel conversations. So these reasons are all common. And I don't want anyone to feel discouraged, because I think all of us here experience these things. And yet, it's still, nonetheless, our calling as Christians to proclaim God's word. And so today we're going to take a big step back and think about evangelism. So, first, we'll start with what is evangelism, okay? Next slide there, Shay. Now, when we say the word evangelism in English, oops, this is, you can skip this. I'm going to skip that one. When you think about the evangelism, there's three Greek words in the Bible that talk about the nature of evangelism. You have this word euangelion, which means the good news. And then there's euangelizo, which is the activity of telling the good news. And then there's euangelistis, which is the person who is telling the good news. So evangelism is defined by the communication of good news. Okay, now next one. We have the actions of evangelism. There's euangelizo, to literally means to gospel or to gospelize. Then martyreo, which means to testify, to bear witness. Keruso, which means to herald. Parakaleo, which means to exhort. Katangelo, which means to proclaim. And prophetail, to prophesy, and didasco, to teach. So all these verbs describe evangelism in different texts of the Bible. And note that these are all verbal terms. They have to do with speaking. So one thing that you need to know about evangelism is that evangelism is defined by its message. It is essentially a message, and it's a delivery of a certain message. This evangelism is not necessarily defined by the method of delivery. For example, sometimes we might feel guilty because there are other guys who are doing evangelism a certain way, and we think we're not doing evangelism because we're not doing it that way. Like, for some people go door to door. Some guys are really good at that. Some guys are actually street corner preachers, you know. And you think, man, I don't have that kind of boldness. I'm terrible. I'm a terrible Christian. I don't stand on the corner like that guy. And then at the same time, sometimes guys like that will look down on people who don't stand on the corner like them. But you, on the other hand, you're used to sharing the gospel at work or with your friends at school, and you know, more in conversation. And is one guy doing evangelism more than the other? No, not necessarily, because evangelism is not defined by the method, but actually the message and the delivery of that message. So evangelism can take many forms. Evangelism is not even necessarily defined by our audience. For example, when we evangelize, typically we evangelize non-believers, correct? And our goal in evangelizing non-believers is to bring them to salvation, conversion. However, we also share the gospel with believers here at church, don't we? With our families, etc. And so our goals are different in that. We're not shooting at conversion, but actually growth and discipleship and, you know, just becoming more mature. Because as we know, we never go past the gospel. We just go deeper and deeper into the gospel. I mean, even today, I've been a Christian for many, many years. I still feel like I don't fully grasp the gospel, you know. It's like a never-ending well, deep ocean that we keep swimming in, isn't it? So while evangelism can take many forms, it's essentially the verbal conveying of a subjective message. And pointing back to one of these words here, Paul, the Apostle Paul, refers to himself as someone who does a caruso. He is a herald in a culture of the time. You know, they didn't have Twitter, so or email. So someone would literally stand outside as a representative of Rome and say, "Hear ye." Maybe they didn't say that, but they gave authoritative proclamations to the people. And whatever they said was the king's voice, correct? As Christians, when you proclaim the gospel, you are essentially a herald, but not for an earthly king. You're a herald for the heavenly king. And so when you speak, you're speaking the authority of the living God into somebody's life. And that authority does not derive from you and the way you speak it. It derives from God who spoke it and is speaking to everyone right now. So just remember, when you proclaim the gospel, a lot of times we use the term share the gospel, and I think that's okay, but technically you are proclaiming the gospel. What's the difference between sharing and proclaiming? Correct. I mean, when you share something, it's like, hey, I'd like to share, you know, this cool little, thing, and you can take it or leave it, right? But when you proclaim something, it's authoritative. One story I remember reading about was in World War II, before they, you know, dropped the atomic bomb for the first time. They actually dropped millions of leaflets onto the ground over the city. And the message itself on these leaflets was, evacuate, you will be destroyed. You know, leave or you will be destroyed. I mean, that's authoritative, isn't it? I mean, this is literally the gospel, but even in a greater sense, because it's not about being nuked, it's about being facing the wrath of an eternal God for eternity. So it's even greater than that. So let's go to the next slide here. Some misconceptions. This is a quote that's incorrectly attributed to Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. Now, this is a quote that's commonly thrown around that talks about, well, we need to preach the gospel by, you know, doing good works. And if necessary, you know, use words to do that. Now, what's wrong with this statement? Anybody? What do you mean by that? That's right. Again, evangelism is the proclamation of a verbal message. There's verbal content being delivered. Yes? Yes, and hearing what? From the Word of God. Yes?
I kind of viewed that when I heard it differently. I look at that as your actions.
Mm-hmm.
Your actions do speak loud.
Yeah?
Because if you're telling something and God doesn't back it up, they're not going to accept
it. Yeah, I'm not saying this is an invalid statement. I mean, in the sense that good works are not good, you know. We need to, Titus 2 talks about adorning the gospel, you know. In fact, let's move on because I have some thoughts regarding this next one. This is just a quote from Abraham Lincoln. See, the problem with quotes on the internet is no one can confirm their authenticity. I mean, Abraham Lincoln said that, and so you got to remember, you know. But anyway, I'm just joking around. But move on to the next one. The president of Wheaton College said this: it's simply impossible to preach a gospel without words. The gospel is inherently verbal, and preaching the gospel is inherently verbal behavior. So these truths imply that there are some things that technically don't qualify for evangelism. For example, inviting someone to church. That's good, it's helpful, and you should do it, but that's technically not evangelism. It leads to evangelism, and it's part of it, but it's not technically evangelism. Next is giving your testimony. Now, if you just talk about how God saved you and you don't explain the gospel message, that is not technically evangelism. It's almost like, you know, an Alcoholic Anonymous guy could say, hey, my life's different now because I stopped drinking. That's not true evangelism unless you share the gospel with your testimony. Then that's evangelism. Another thing is, you know, Greg mentioned, doing good works. Technically, doing good works is not evangelism. But we should be doing good works to adorn our evangelism, because there's no way someone's going to listen to your message about God and the gospel if you're living like the devil. John 13:35 says this, by this all men will know you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. Titus 2:9, not purloining, not showing all good faithfulness that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your behavior excellent, so that in the thing they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, observe them and what? Glorify God in the day of visitation. So our good works are what Jesus challenges us to do in order to rightly accompany the good news gospel message. We must be doing good works, but those good works in themselves are not the gospel, because some churches do only the good works but forsake the gospel, and they're very good at doing good things for people, but they miss out on the gospel. And the problem with that is you could make people feel very comfortable on their way to hell. That's what that is. If you do not share the gospel, you are meeting things for their physical needs but not their eternal needs, which are greater. I had a question here. I know. I mean, that's every day for us. I mean, isn't it the hardest people to share the gospel with are the people in your family, right? Because they know you. They know you when they've seen you with your hair down and when you lose your temper and all this stuff. Well, you know, that's just another opportunity to point to the fact that we're all sinners and we need a Savior, in my opinion. Yes, John. Amen. And so again, I'm not discounting good works. We should. And if we don't, we are at risk of discounting the message we are proclaiming, right? Let's just go through a few quotes next. Church of England, 1918, did a document that said this, to evangelize is to present Christ Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, that men shall come to put their trust in God through him, to accept him as their Savior, and serve him as their King in the fellowship of his church. Really good definition. Right out of the Anglican Church. Notice the verbs there. To present Jesus Christ, the goal is for that men will put their trust in God, to accept him as their Savior, and to serve them as their King. And get plugged into a local church. Very complete definition. Really good. Next, Mark Dever says this. We don't fail in our evangelism if we faithfully tell the gospel to someone who is not converted. We fail only if we don't faithfully tell the gospel at all. To be evangelism, the gospel must be clearly communicated, whether in written or oral form. So you can communicate the gospel even on social media. You can use your webpage to proclaim the gospel, and that is a form of evangelism because it's a verbal proclamation. Next, Packer in his book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, you should get this book, really good. The way to tell whether, in fact, you are evangelizing is not to ask whether conversions are known to have resulted from your witness. It is to ask whether you are faithfully making known the gospel message. Okay, next. I'm quoting myself here. Can I do that? So, trying to give myself extra cred, man. To evangelize means you verbally explain and proclaim the objective gospel of Jesus Christ, bringing its message to bear on a person's soul. Evangelism results in belief or unbelief. In other words, when you proclaim the gospel, there's only one or two reactions, right? You either believe it or you don't. You accept it or reject it. So it's clear, okay? So let's move on to the question, who should evangelize? Is evangelism only for professional pastors and teachers, you know? Somebody told me this back in the day, and it was really great, helped me. When you proclaim the gospel, you're like a mailman. The mailman comes to your house every day. Does the mailman write your mail? Does the mailman type the letters in your mailbox? No, he just delivers it. He's not responsible for the content of the mail. He's just responsible for delivering it. And that's you, my friend. You're responsible for delivering the mail. You're like the waiter in a restaurant. Anybody wait tables in a restaurant? Yeah? Well, you don't prepare the food normally, unless it's a very small restaurant. You just take what the chef has prepared and just serve it up. That's you as an evangelist. So who should evangelize? Is it for professionals? What do you guys think? No, it's not. Christians are responsible both individually and corporately. So you as a believer are responsible for proclaiming the gospel, and we as a church, this local body, our family, is responsible as a group. Ephesians 4:11 says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the work of service, the building of the body of Christ, etc. Notice evangelists are in the body of Christ, but it does not exclude you just because you don't have the gift of, say, of evangelism from proclaiming the gospel. Why? Well, I'll have some people read some verses out loud just to show this, okay? Acts 1:8. Who'd like to read that one out loud? Next person would read Acts 8:1 to 4. So who has Acts 1:8? Anybody?
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth.
So the assumption in that verse is the gospel is going to go to the remotest part of the earth, and here we are in Vallejo, California, and the gospel's here, right? Why? Because somebody took evangelism seriously and it's reached us now. Amen? What about the Great Commission? We just read that. It says, lo, I'll be with you always. When? Till the end of the age. Which implies evangelism is not just for those 11 people he was addressing right there, but for all believers moving forward, including us. Who has Acts 8, 1 through 4? Anybody want to read that? Notice a few things in that passage. A great persecution arose against the church. So you're talking about the church here. But the church was scattered. And how did Paul cause the scattering? He went house to house. So that means these Christians were just average Christians living in their homes. And when they were scattered, what happened? They went about preaching the word. So the expectation is if you're a believer, whether you're a quote-unquote professional or not, it's normative for you to proclaim the gospel. I mean, in fact, think about the book of Luke and Acts. It's like one book together. The book of Luke talks about the movement of Jesus going into Jerusalem. And it's kind of like the Old Testament. There's this inward focus of God into salvation. But then the book of Acts has this outward radiation, you know, of the gospel. It goes out of Jerusalem into Samaria, into the remotest parts of the earth. And that's what's going on right now. Christianity is an outward faith. Our religion, if you would, is not an inward, you know, sort of navel-gazing religion where we focus on ourselves and focus on our path for our lives. You know, we're not like Eastern religion where we're talking about, you know, finding our own path. No, we are going out so we could show everyone the path of God. That's what Christianity is. We are evangelistic because God is the first evangelist. From the beginning of time, he has put in place a plan to reach humanity. And we're taking part in that great plan. We have the privilege of taking part in that great plan. God's redeeming love for mankind. It's awesome. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So a function of sanctifying Christ as Lord. In other words, living as Christ is your Lord will result in you proclaiming the gospel. You will give an account for the hope that is in you. It's funny, I remember I was, somebody misinterpreted this verse. I was on vacation and I went down south. And when I'm on vacation, sometimes I purposely visit kind of like different churches just to see what's going on. And I visited this huge mega church. It was enormous. And I'm like, man, what is this preacher going to talk about? And he talked about 1 Peter 3:15. And he says this, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you. That's the point. And the whole point of his sermon was, don't worry, it only preach the gospel when somebody asks you. So you're off the hook, man. It's okay, you know. There's no pressure. And I was like, wow, that's the message for Sunday morning. Don't worry about proclaiming the gospel unless someone asks you. That's not the point of this text. The point of this text is always be ready. Always be ready. And that's our call as Christians. Not just from Scripture. And we could go through Scripture. But the witness of church history confirms that the work of evangelism belongs to us. So, moving on. When should we evangelize? Well, as I just mentioned, always. And as to quote the text that Anthony mentioned, Romans 10, says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How will they call on him, though, whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And what? How will they hear without what? A preacher. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good things or good news. You know, in the Old Testament, when the Old Testament talks about feet being somewhere, it's about presence. He's talking about your feet being somewhere. It means you're here. If I see your feet, that means you're here. God wants you with your feet to bring the gospel to people. He wants you to be present. Whatever your circle of influence is, whether it be a sports team, a job, your home, you know, a school, that's your circle of influence. Your job is to be the beautiful feet of someone who brings good news of Christ to that circle of influence. So who's here to evangelize? All of us. All of us should evangelize. And it shouldn't be, again, a coerced kind of thing, like you feel guilty. No, you should be glad. You should be excited because of the work that God has personally done in your lives. Okay? Let's move to the next one. Why should we evangelize? I just want to briefly take a look at the text we read at first. And think about the whole concept of being fishers of men. Okay? Now, if you think about the whole idea of being a fisher of men, Sometimes people assume that Jesus, you know, chose fishermen because fishermen are good at, like, searching for fish and finding fish. And these are kind of things that were common, you know. These are things that are common to evangelism. But I think the fact that Jesus chose fishermen is kind of opposite of that point. He didn't choose the fishermen because of their qualifications in searching for fish. They were anti-qualified. Think about it. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. I mean, fishermen were average Joes, weren't they? They're like guys who work at Mare Island in the shipyard, you know. Average guys. And I believe Jesus chose the fishermen to show the world that he uses not the qualified of the world, but the sort of unqualified, the anti-qualified, to proclaim his gospel. And I believe, you know, God is sovereign. He chose these fishermen to teach them about God's purpose in the world. Just as the goal of fishing is to catch fish, he turns it around and says, well, now your goal is no longer to be catching fish, but it's to be catching souls. That's the work of evangelism. So listen to this. This is encouragement for you all. God called you to this task despite your lack of qualifications and in spite of your supposed worldly qualifications. God is not dependent on you being an excellent communicator or a super smart person or like someone in a position of authority. If God could choose the lowliest people on the planet to build his church, he could use you and me. Amen? Are you encouraged by that? I mean, I'll tell you, man. I mean, you guys remember PE class? And, you know, the captain is picking people. And then you're like the last person waiting there. Like, that was embarrassing. That didn't happen to me, by the way. But I was, you know, among the first pick. I'm just trying to say. But for those of you who were like last week, you're like, man, no one picking me. You know what? God picks you first, okay? God is the one who picks you because it says Samuel in Samuel 16, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, For the Lord sees not as man sees. The Lord, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And this is encouraging, guys, as fishers of men. Think about the call of the king. He says, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Does he say, you're going to make yourself? No, he is the one taking the initiative to make you a fisher of men. All you need to do is follow him. Follow Christ, and he will make you a fisher of men. John 15 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go bear fruit, your fruit would remain, etc. You have been called by God. You love because he first loved you. So when Christ says, follow me to you today, this is not a suggestion. This is an authoritative command. You've been called by Jesus to be his follower and to be a fisher of men. Now, this is not to say we're just like soldiers in the army, just, yes, sir. No, this is a blessed service, isn't it? It is a service of joy. So you're a Christian here today because God has called you, he's summoned you, and he's enabled you to be in his service. You have, as Acts 1:8 says, you have all the power you need to proclaim the gospel. You have the Holy Spirit. Amen? So I want you to be encouraged by that, because a lot of times we get discouraged about what we don't have. Maybe we don't have this or that. But you know what? All we need to be is obedient. So let's go to our next point here, our primary motivations. And we're going to go through this pretty quickly. Why should we be evangelizing? Along these lines, if you think about the Great Commission, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. The reason why you evangelize is because of the all-encompassing authority of your Lord. Think about that. If you have authority at a company, you know, maybe you guys are like presidents or whatever, or maybe you're a manager. You have authority over a certain department. You have authority to make things happen, right? You have authority to spend money. You have authority to do it, etc. Jesus Christ has authority over all things, heaven and earth. And you've been called by his authority to be his witnesses. Think about that. And so your first motivation is to glorify God. I'll read something from John Piper, this famous quote from his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, but I kind of modified it a little bit to use the word, instead of missions, evangelism. Evangelism exists because worship does not. Worship is ultimate, not evangelism, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over, evangelism will be no more, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal of evangelism. It's the goal because the end result is to create more worshipers of God, and it's the fuel because satisfaction in God is the basis for us sharing the gospel. Now, that wasn't Piper at the end there, but you get the point. The whole point of sharing the gospel is because we worship God. When you worship God, you will share him. You will proclaim him. Witnessing and evangelism is a function of your worship of God. And the goal of evangelism is not so you get more points and more notches on your belt. It's so that you will bring others into the great worship of God. Next, we evangelize to express love for God. As you know, you express your love for God through obedience to his word. If you love me, John 14 says, you will what? Keep my commandments. So we are commanded to obey God, and this expresses our love for God. And the greatest commandment, as Jesus said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So if we want to evangelize with the right motive, it has to be out of a worship for God, and secondly, it has to be out of a love for God. After that, another motivation is that we share the gospel because of our love for our neighbor. You know, Jesus says on two things hang the commandments, love God, love your neighbor, right? So the third motivation is to love the people around you. Now listen, guys, think about yourself. I mean, the fact that you know who God is through Jesus Christ because somebody witnessed to you, somebody showed compassion on you to share with you the gospel message, right? How could you not in turn, turn around and share with compassion the gospel message to somebody else. If you think about what people need, everybody needs food, they need clothing, they need money, and all these things to survive. But what is their greatest need, right? Their greatest need is that they might know God. And so we might give things to people, food and clothing and shelter and stuff, but if we don't give them what is really needed for their soul, we're not showing true love. How much, somebody said it to me, he goes, how much do you have to hate somebody to not share the gospel with them? Like, if I know that the gospel is the only way of salvation, it's like the book of Jonah, right? Jonah sitting on the hill looking at Nineveh, and he's like, man, I want God to just nuke all these people because I don't want them to be saved. They were basically like terrorists to him. He hated them. And God, at the end of the book, says, man, think about your heart. It's wicked. And sometimes we get that way too. We don't proclaim the gospel because maybe we think, I don't know, there's something in our mind. We don't want that person to know God. Or maybe we think that person will never know God because he's terrible. But as we know from the book of Jonah, that's never true. I mean, if you're converted here, I mean, probably somebody thought, there's no way that guy's going to become a Christian, right? But praise God, somebody talked to you, right? Amen. Amen. So you need to love your neighbor as yourself and look for their eternal salvation as their greatest need. In this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be propitiation for our sins. Next reason. We evangelize because God is sovereign in salvation. You know what's really cool about the Bible is that God already has people that he's saving. It says in Ephesians that from before the foundation of the world, he has set people apart to save. And so you know, there's a guarantee that when you proclaim the gospel, when you drop the seeds, guess what? Things are going to grow. Things are going to happen. People are going to get saved. You don't know who. People don't have a sign elect on their head, do they? You just keep on sharing it, and you just keep on proclaiming it. And guess what? God's going to do something. He's going to save people. And that's your confidence. It's not only confidence, but it's your fuel. It's encouragement. If you knew that you can undertake a task and you would not fail, of course. Would you do it? Yes, you would. Here's some other subservient motivations, okay? We evangelize because if we don't, we're going to be weak at the main thing we're called to do. So if we don't focus on intentionally evangelizing, we're going to lose focus as a church. That's number one. Number two, we need to evangelize because churches that fail to go outward tend to focus on inward things. Maybe we'll focus on the color of our carpet or the walls or, you know, a church play or whatever. I don't know. Power struggles inside the church. But that will destroy a church, right? We need to be an outward radiating, gospel glorifying, Christ glorifying church. Third, we evangelize because we should not be content and complacent with transfer growth. You know, CBC has grown somewhat because people from other churches have maybe moved over here. That's cool and everything, but we don't want to just grow because of churches around here maybe dying or things happening that are bad. No, we want to actually go out into the world, right? That's why we're doing stuff like Project 117, the kids around the neighborhood. We're going to target, and we're going to share the gospel with the kids around the neighborhood. That's why we do stuff like summer volleyball, the men's basketball tournament. We want to bring people from who have never been church, never been inside these walls, you know? We want to bring people from the outside world in here. And last subservient reason is we evangelize because when you evangelize, you will grow stronger in your faith. You will. I'll tell you what, guys, I'm just encouraging you. The more you share the gospel, the more comfortable you will feel doing it and the more filled with joy you will be. The more you shut your mouth, the more anxious you'll be. The more you shut your mouth, the more, depressed you'll be because of your failure or whatnot. Just open your mouth. God will do stuff. I'll tell you what, man. I'll just tell a story. Sometimes you never know. I was recently talking to this brother. He's an older guy. He's a guy with kids now. But he told me, man, Daniel, thank you for sharing the gospel with me when I was a teenager. And I look back and I literally shared the gospel with this guy for like 3 minutes. And I used a shoe to show the gospel with him. I go, see here, this is you over here, and this is God. And this shoe right here, that's your sin. And I explained, this stinky shoe is your sin. And then, you need a Savior. And I don't know what I said. What? But the point is, anyway, he got saved as a result of that. So in passing, I just talked to this guy. We were doing something else. And then he tells me, man, Daniel, because of what you did, now I'm a Christian, and now I'm, you know, I've witnessed to my family, and my, you know, my siblings got saved. And I'm raising a godly family. I've even adopted this kid who was coming out of a really bad situation. And without the gospel, he would be in a terrible situation. He's one of these guys who are in a... Anyway, and he says that my sister, because she got saved, shared the gospel with another guy, and that guy is now part of a church plant. And so this church is growing because of a little seed you planted a long time ago. And I was like, wow. Just a little two-minute conversation resulted in all this stuff. It reminds me of when Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. You drop that thing in the ground, next thing you know, it's a big old tree, and all the birds are nesting in its branches. Amen? And that's what you could do, guys. Just drop a seed. Drop the seed, and you never know what God can do with it. Amen? Wow. So let's just end with some 12 ways to foster a Fisher of Men lifestyle. One, pray for God for forgiveness. If you have been lax in sharing the gospel, just pray and ask God to forgive you. Ask him to and repent of it. Number two, trust God's power. Remember, you have the power of God's Holy Spirit. Be encouraged by that. Number three, make plans to evangelize. Do you have neighbors, friends, relatives? Actually put it on your calendar. Try to meet with people. Make appointments. Do things intentionally. Just work it into the fabric of your life to share the good news with somebody. Don't just wait for happenstance, random opportunities. You got to make it happen. Go for it. Number four, accept God's command for you to evangelize. Remember that you're commanded to do this. So if you don't, you're being disobedient. Number five, understand that evangelism is the calling of all believers, not just quote-unquote professionals. Number six, focus on faithfulness to God instead of your reputation before men. Isn't it true that sometimes we don't share the gospel because we're afraid of what people will think about us? You know, when that happens, we're putting the opinion of men over the opinion of God. And that is a wretched choice, guys. That is textbook idolatry. We're putting our, whatever we look like to the world, as more important than God's command for us. Man, that's frightening, right? It's like the whole Instagram thing. People are all about how they look to the people. They want followers and all this stuff. Man, don't get caught in that trap, how you look to people. What does it say? The fear of man is a what? A snare. It's a trap. It's a bear trap. Boom, it'll catch you. Don't let it happen to you, guys. Number seven, start taking risks with your life. Don't be a coward, basically. You need to, you know the old saying, nothing ventured, nothing gained? It's so true. If you don't put yourself out there and take a risk to talk to somebody, then no one's going to get saved in your life. I mean, God will save them, but he ain't going to use you, you know? And so don't you want to be used of God? You got to take some risks. You know, sometimes it's really awkward to do it, but I try to do it as much as I can. I was in the gym the other day, and sitting next to a guy for a little while because I was waiting for something, and I was like, man, I'm just sitting here waiting, sitting next to this guy. I got to do this. I got to take a risk. And guess what? We had an extended, 15, 20-minute conversation about the gospel. It was so surprising because he said, oh, so what do you do for a living? I'm like, oh, you know, I try to, not say I'm a pastor because people, get turned off by that right away. I said, yeah, I work with kids. And I go, oh, what do you do with the kids? And he kept drilling. And I said, I'm sharing the gospel with them and stuff. Like, he goes, what's that? You know, and then he started asking me about it, you know. And he goes, wow, I'm a Catholic, but what's the difference between your church and my church? And I'm like, whoa, man, this is like softball, you know, just boom. He's asking me all the questions you wish people would ask just because I took that risk. And I got to share the full gospel with him, man. And, man, that's just a seed that was planted. I don't know what happened to the guy, but like I said, you're the mailman. Just deliver it. But I had to take that risk. And do that. Make risk-taking part of your life. Number eight, get prepared. If you don't know how to share the gospel, sometimes it's because you don't know the gospel. You got to know. The format that I always use is very simple. God, man, Christ, response. God is holy. Man is sinful. Christ is the Savior. You must respond. Simple to remember, right? And maybe just remember one verse per each point. God, man, Christ, response. Take somebody through that, and you can take somebody through the gospel in 1 minute. You can. Number nine, pray, recognize, and take opportunities to witness. You got to pray for opportunities. I'll tell you a story. My son, there's this guy at school who was talking to him about committing suicide. And, you know, that's common. Teenagers think about suicide a lot. And he's like, man, Dad, I feel sorry for this guy because his dad left him and stuff like that. And I go, man, you got to share the gospel with him. He goes, how do I do that, Dad? And I go, man, you just got to pray for an opportunity. And he went to school the next day. Nothing happened. I go, okay, let's pray some more. So we prayed. And then the next day, an opportunity came up. And he took it. And he got to share the gospel with this kid at school. And the kid actually prayed to receive Christ right there in the lunchroom with other kids around him. Now, unfortunately, the kid has now since turned his back. He's like, oh, I don't want this religious stuff, you know? But I said, Logan, that's okay, man. Just be patient, you know? Not everybody's converted overnight, you know? You just got to keep being faithful to this guy. And so the point is I'm trying to make is you need to pray for opportunities. And I guarantee you, if you pray for opportunities, God's going to give it to you. And you not only need to pray for the opportunity, but you need to pray that you have the boldness and bravery to take the opportunity. Because a lot of times you'd be walking around and like, this guy's over here. Oh, man, I know this is the opportunity. This is the opportunity. And then you're like, no, man, I got to go. I got to go do something. And then you just missed it. You know, God gave you the opportunity, but you missed it. You were disobedient in that moment. You know, you prayed for it, and yet you didn't do it. So, man, pray, but take the opportunities. Number 10, fear God over man. We talked about that. Number 11, let God's sovereignty fuel your evangelism. And we just talked about that too. Just remember, when you share the gospel, things are going to happen. And lastly, be fueled by God's grace. Never be fueled by some kind of cult-like, you know, coercion. Like you're going to gain points in heaven because you got more people that you witness to. Or maybe because, you know, you want to look good in front of your pastors or whatever. No, just do this because God is gracious to you. Amen? So that's all I have for you this morning. One last verse to mention. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that you will not be weary and lose heart. Jesus endured suffering so that you would be saved. You can endure the suffering of witnessing so that others will be saved. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for blessing us with your word. Thank you for reminding us that we are fishers of men and all that entails, Lord, that you've called the weak things of this world to shame those that are wise, and you've called the foolish things of the world to shame those, Lord, that are whatever, wise. And God, help us to just relish in that. We're not great people, but we serve a great God. And I pray you'll give us the boldness, the bravery, the courage to tell others about Christ, because that is what you've called us to do. You've left us here for a reason. You say, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, and lo, I'll be with you until the end of the age. So Lord, help us to be that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, next week, homework is...